Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of the Project Zion podcast. This is Brittany Mingelson, and I am bringing you another edition of our No Filter series, which is where we talk about faith and gender and sex and sexuality. And today I'm really excited for our guest. We have on Eliza Horning, and I have wanted to have Eliza on. Gosh, I almost should not admit this, but probably since 2016 or maybe even beyond that. I have just been very intrigued by not only Eliza as a person, but as Eliza's story, and we are good friends, and so I'm just really glad that we are finally sitting down and recording this episode. So, Eliza, why don't you give us a quick introduction to who you are, and just anything that you would include in an elevator pitch if you were meeting someone for the first time?
For sure. Thanks, Brittany. So, my name is Eliza Horning, as was stated. I'm a young person in her 20s who has grown up in Community of Christ and very much still feels quite connected to the church as I've continued to grow. I grew up mostly in Independence, Missouri, where I am actually currently waiting out this global pandemic with my family. But generally speaking, currently live in Guelph, Ontario, Canada. I'm a geek and a nerd, especially for TV, movies, Eurovision, and superheroes. I also, though, treasure deeply my faith and the connection I find with God, and the deeper connection I find of others through said faith as well. I also, not entirely separately from what I just said, am a trans woman and bisexual.
Awesome. And I am really excited to see where this conversation goes. We've been in communication a little bit about it, and I think that we are going to cover some really interesting territory. And yes, we are recording this in the midst of the global pandemic, and so we're going to be talking a little bit more about that in relation to this topic. So, Eliza, let's just dive right in. And why don't you tell us a little bit about growing up in Community of Christ?
For sure. So as I'd said, I grew up in Community of Christ. My parents are both Community of Christ. My dad, even working for Community of Christ since around the time I was born, actually, and still is. I have, since I remember while living with my parents, always attended church. I remember living in Tahiti with my family for a while when I was much younger and going to church often. Whether it be Sunday services or children and family camps, I remember spending so much time that I would cherish together with friends and family at church or church events, even upon moving to the States or the U.S. This would continue for a large part. I would continue to attend church weekly with my family, and I would often go to other church events like children youth camps, my mission center's youth rally that they would organize, and things at a larger jurisdictional level like Spectacular and IYF. I'd also spend time frequently at the temple and the auditorium, going to see my dad at his office or offices, different points, different offices that he would have there, and going to other events and worships there as well. So church has definitely been a large part of my life. That is for sure. Yeah, so, I mean, and I think growing up, I mean, that was kind of the main narrative, the prevailing narrative of my life was church. It was Community of Christ. My parents, for several, at least a couple generations on both sides, were Community of Christ, still are. And I did, as I say, I mean, I grew up, at least for quite some time, really, truly, genuinely enjoying it. I was I mean, especially for my dad when he was one teaching classes or giving sermons, though I may have been a bit biased, would love the Bible classes or the exegesis that would be trying to be, you know, in the sermon, or especially when my dad would speak, because certainly, you know, the personal stories that he would inject into his sermons. I look back over that time in my life, and generally speaking, certainly up to a point, which I'll talk more about in a bit, I look back over it positively. It was a good time. I enjoyed going to church. As I was saying, I enjoyed, you know, the Bible and learning about it and other scriptures and learning about them as well. And just even to some extent, you know, just learning about who we were, who we were trying to be as the people around me, the fellow Christians that I knew personally, and the fellow Community of Christ people I knew personally, you know, who we were as a community.
Yeah, so it sounds like it was a huge part of your life and your identity and your family's identity. And I'm assuming that your Sundays were very busy. I am curious, did you attend the Wednesday night prayer meetings? I always hear people talk about them, and I've never really experienced one.
So yes, we did. We didn't attend them with painstaking regularity, but we did, especially for some periods, kind of almost an on and off sort of thing. But there would be times where we would. They're very much. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure they were different in every congregation or jurisdiction. But even I would say within the congregation that I attended more so, it was a little bit of a different dynamic, and perhaps just by nature of what the endeavor at hand was. But it was interesting just because of the fact that it was such a different dynamic in some ways than Sunday morning worship. But yeah, it was, even those prayer services, it was interesting because of how intentional it was. You know, you go on a Wednesday evening away from school and certainly for school for me, and trying to escape everything. And you're trying to go into this very intentional space, sometimes even perhaps especially speaking for my younger self, unwillingly, you know, and being dragged by the parents it may have felt sometimes. But you can't help but feel in, you know, be turned upside down into this intentional space of trying to be in a prayerful setting. Yeah. They were interesting. I don't know. Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for those thoughts. I'm just always curious. Like I said, I've never really experienced one. I did go, and this is kind of going down a rabbit hole, but I did attend a reunion in Nauvoo, and we had a couple of early morning gatherings, and somebody made the comment that they felt like an old timer prayer service. And I thought, oh, I've always wanted to attend one. So I felt like maybe kind of sort of that happened, but yeah, mm-hmm. thanks for sharing those thoughts.
Concurrently though, particularly during my time in middle school and then in high school, I became more and more aware of what felt like what I would describe as an incongruous, dissonant feeling surrounding what I was understanding and perceiving as what and whom I was meant to be. The roles and behaviors I was to assume for the gender I had been previously assigned. A gender that by each passing day felt more and more at odds with who I was understanding and discerning myself to be.
I think that it's really poignant that this self-discovery and self-awareness was happening as you are in middle school and high school, when you're vulnerable, you're growing into yourself, and it's the assumption that you are going to grow into this person that everyone has assumed you to be. And so when you yourself are realizing that you are a different person, I just want to acknowledge that that's really significant. And I'm sure at times felt very lonely and just confusing and difficult, because as we all know, I mean, being a youth, being a teenager, is rough in and of itself, even if you are comfortable with the gender that you are assigned. So I just want to acknowledge that what you just said was very significant and very challenging.
So I guess for the purposes of giving a brief sketch at the moment, at least, I'll skip ahead a little. Eventually, after a rough end of my time in high school, graduating, moving to Canada, an attempt at university at what became clear was the wrong time, and then moving to another different city, I came out to everyone on my Facebook and began more fully trying to implement a social transition for myself. This was in July of 2017.
So, Eliza, you said that that happened, that you officially came out on Facebook, which, again, is a really significant, big move. So you said that that was July of 2017. I'm just wondering, what kind of community support were you able to get? Did you feel like at least your Facebook community, your friends and family there, were they overall supportive?
Yeah, so I think In my experience in a variety of ways, but certainly in my experience directly after coming out on Facebook, my experience has often been positive to ambivalent, I guess I'd say. I haven't gotten many in general, but certainly not even by people I know, or many negative, you know, distinctly categorically negative responses to myself. I think there have been some people that I was Facebook friends with, for example, though, and this is what I would categorize in some ways to, you know, maybe ambivalence isn't even the right word. Or I suppose I get a distinction I would make is that it's the reaction directly directed towards me would be ambivalence. So, like, I've had some people who were, keyword there, on my Facebook feed who never really reacted per se to my coming out or me being trans in any way, shape, or form. However, due to the way that transness, being trans in general, is often innately politicized, especially in, I suppose all over the world. Some of these people in question, I would still see posting violent, vitriolic, anti-trans memes and things of that nature. So, as I say, keyword, they were on my Facebook feed. So, I mean, I've gotten, in a way, indirectly, responses like that. And then I've gotten things in person where people just, become stone-faced and don't really give you a reaction, the time of day of any sort, really, but don't say anything directly, specifically negative. So, I mean, I've gotten a lot of those type of reactions. But on Facebook, so, you know, directly after coming out on Facebook, I mean, that just resulted in not everybody commenting or reacting, for example. But as I say, people that did comment or react were, you know, love reacting, I suppose, or, you know, certainly sending positive and nice and helpful, supportive comments.
Yeah. Thanks for that. I think that sometimes we see these big moments on Facebook or wherever they land, and we don't necessarily think of the reaction and the just the weight of significance that it has in a person's life, and that it can kind of either make or break relationships. And yeah, it's just, again, a very significant, big, bold move. So I was just curious to know overall how it was for you. So thanks for sharing that.
So since then, though, I've been living in Guelph, Ontario now, trying to work maintain my mental, emotional, and physical well-being, and otherwise just establishing more roots, trying to just eke out my best life, all more independently at the same time. However, since being away from home, for the most part, this hasn't included church. I suppose to me, I'm still trying to figure out what it means to be a transgender Christian woman, relatively newly, independently living on her own. And I think part of the joy and part of the struggle at the same time of so much of that, what I just said in that previous statement, being a transgender Christian woman, a bisexual transgender Christian woman as well, is that I've found there is no strict single way to be, well, any of those things, those aspects, let alone putting them all together in a single identity and how to be that person. So when I grew up entrenched in the church, in community of Christ, that life was simply life. It's the life I led thanks to my parents. But as I spoke about earlier, I also didn't find much reason to complain, so to speak. Life was pretty good. I actually enjoyed going to church so frequently and learning and being with others. But certainly, life was not perfect. Even though I generally had at least a few friends or certainly people I liked to see at church, even though it kept me occupied and I would be interested, even though I did like studying scriptures in the church itself, especially through the way my dad would present things, I always loved the way he taught and spoke. But to no fault of anyone's, life had to get more complicated. As I grew and learned and explored the world around more, I would take information in and use it at times when I would reflect. I began to question the world more. I began as well to turn inwardly more during this time. During this time in middle school and high school, I would begin turning to an aunt of mine, engaging in frequent phone calls with her, primarily. These would be deep personal calls, sometimes going late into the night, discussing things that I, at the time, wouldn't dare to talk to anyone, not even my parents, about. It'd be in those conversations that I would first talk to anyone about being bisexual or that I was transgender, learning what both of those words even meant, and certainly what they meant for me. It would be in those conversations where I would first share what I considered at the time to be my first same-sex crush. And through all of that, I felt alone. Well, aside from my aunt, I didn't feel like I could turn to my parents. And through this, I would be frequently at odds and questioning God. So I couldn't turn to him. There were also mental health issues at play with me during this time, messing with me as well. And certainly, I would be almost remiss if I did not mention because the fact that upon reflection, certainly over the years, another factor that comes to mind from this time of struggle, what helped make it as tumultuous as it was, at least partly, was also the fact that I lived and went to school in Missouri, in the USA, of all places. Now, not to say that Missouri is the worst or anything, but let me say unequivocally that yes, some of the stereotypes, at least, are true, and Missouri is generally speaking rather, well, not a place one might choose to be if one is or is growing into being a progressive-leaning bisexual bisexual trans woman. I mean, it was the perfect storm of things, perhaps. Growing up, there would be plenty of negative things that I would have directed towards me or simply absorb through the news or whatnot. The negative attitudes and behaviors of churches nearby and around the country. The awful exploitative attitudes and behaviors shown by a psychiatrist I tried receiving help from. The students and others around me who just simply didn't understand why I would want to wear makeup or would make other similar comments or simply just turned to shunning me. The national fervor and climate surrounding marriage equality, even to an extent, the conversations, at least, surrounding the U.S. National Conference that Community of Christ would have. Some of these things, types of actions, would come from people I knew, friends or even fellow Community of Christ church members, people I knew or thought I knew or trusted or thought I could trust. Places like churches that were welcoming or said, all are welcome, or anything close to the sort. But come to find out, there may be at least a fine print, at least of some.
I think what you just said is so important for people to hear, mm-hmm. especially because we have welcoming songs in Community of Christ. We say that all are welcome. We like to preach that God's love is boundless and God's grace is for all. And we like to say all these things, and yet we often miss the mark. And I think that when you come from a place of privilege, and I'm now speaking for myself, I have missed the mark, and others have as well, where intentions are not enough and singing the right songs is not enough. And real harm can be done. We often call those microaggressions, or just being purely naive, not recognizing what our unclear, how do I want to say this? How our intentions can actually be more harming, because while they are good intentions, we have not done the work, people with privilege, people who hold the power, so to speak, if they haven't done the work to actually figure out what it means to be affirming, it's almost like a bait and switch. You know, we can make people think that all are welcome, and yet, like you said, there's a fine print there, and maybe not quite you, or maybe you, if you change this one thing about yourself, or if you just don't talk about this one thing, or. So I just want to say that I'm really glad that you brought that up, because I know that when I first came to Community of Christ from where I had been, it just seemed like this magical land of equality, and we really are trying, and it gives me hope to see leaders and members say, well, we're trying, but we're not there yet. But I think that we need to continually challenge ourselves and look at ourselves in the mirror and have hard conversations with ourselves of how we can actually be more affirming without that fine print. So thank you for that.
I do think that is a very important thing to me. I think that notion that we can so easily almost, you know, slap onto our church signs outside, and that notion that can be so easily said, and yet certainly internally it can, you know, as someone in several marginalized communities, at least, I mean, I know that it can feel uncertain at the very least, you know, because kind of like some of the things you were saying and talking about, touching upon, sometimes it's a question of, you know, microaggressions, you know, maybe, you know, the congregation is welcoming, but they haven't had the education. And of course, it's also a matter, another issue at hand is that, you know, oftentimes it's the minority or the token minority even who then is having to take it upon themselves sometimes in various situations in life to have to educate the privileged masses around them. So it may be a situation like that, but where the uncertainty comes in to play is that so many people say statements like that, say statements like all are welcome or anything of the sort. And so it's just hard to discern, especially, you know, at the front door, or, you know, like before having experienced, maybe before having, you know, really knowing or wanting to be able to experience, having anything that lets you know that you can experience this for yourself. But who are you, how are you to know whether this is actually a welcoming congregation? Maybe they're not actually a welcoming congregation at all. Maybe they're, you know, horribly homophobic or biphobic or transphobic or anything of the sort, or even other things. I mean, I'm white, but I like to care about racial equity and other issues that surround and care about the others around me and the people in my life and just around me, around the world as well. And I hope that other people, including in my faith community and in the congregation that I would want to surround myself with, would care about those as well. So I think it's very important, especially in many of our conversations, at least, to be willing to talk in specifics. I think I might talk about this more later, but I think there are some really great theology put forward in Community of Christ through some of our enduring principles and through our mission initiatives, talking about who we are, or at least who we aim to be and are trying to be, who we hope to be. I think about sometimes the notion of all are called and kind of the parallels that I see to what I've been saying about all are welcome and that sort of phrasing. I mean, I think about the world where that's not possible due to the current social or sociopolitical climate in various places of the world. I think about the places in the world where that's not possible due to legal issues. And I think about the kingdom of God as I see it, at least. And I think about how, to me, I yearn for a day where there are no boundaries and we can be able to state all are called and there be no in any place around the world, one would hope. And it's a goal. It's something to work towards in a way. And it's something to work towards. I don't want to talk about other places as some, you know, I don't want to talk about other places around the world as if, you know, the places I call home have it all figured out either. But I yearn for a day where all are called can be free in every jurisdiction of the world to mean all are called with no asterisks either, no fine print. But something I think about and consider in times.
Yeah. Thanks for those thoughts. So keep going. Keep sharing your story.
So I suppose looking back some more from the vantage point that I currently hold, I found myself wondering if I had or later felt I had had at some point, not now, but some point in between, if I believed I had had too much church through my growing up years. Maybe that's why in more recent time I haven't gravitated to or prioritized church as much, particularly even not Community of Christ Church as much. However, in any case, something else that has changed, as I say, from this vantage point, I do kind of want to make this clear, having said some of the things I did earlier, is my relationship with my parents. I actually talked to them now. Yay! So that's good. Though there has been needed growth from all of us, including them, I would certainly say at this point that they are both, that I recognize them, I see in them, both great, caring, compassionate allies to both myself and others. And not just great, caring, compassionate allies, but wonderful, loving parents that I deeply adore. Not to be too gushy about one's parents, but
you can gush.
I'm still in my 20s. I still have a right to not be too gushy about my parents, I suppose, but look at me being gushy about my parents. Anyway, really though, I do feel strongly that my life up to this point has been centered on growth. Not that I'm the only one like that either. Especially in this time I've been in recently, I feel as though I've been working hard and diligently at the sort of question I brought up earlier. What does it mean to be a bisexual, transgender, Christian woman trying to live on her own? And so, I have been trying different things. Trying sometimes, it feels, desperately. Trying at all times to answer that question. Because as I also said earlier, what I do know with certainty is that there is no one certain way to live out any part or all of that question. It's taken some time to get to that point, but that is where I am at this time.
Like I think you said earlier, there are a lot of different identities that you need to work through individually, and then you compile all of them together, and that's a lot. I mean, that's more stuff than I've had to work through, and that's where that privilege comes from my part. And I just want to acknowledge that that's a lot to go through, and it's a lot of conversations to have with yourself. It's a lot of envisioning what your life will look like. It's a lot of self-exploration. It's a lot of really big questions that a lot of people don't have to take on themselves. So,
yeah. I mean, I recognized, it's kind of off the record, so to speak, but like I recognized that I was bi before that came first. And then later on, and that's why, again, as I say, I mean, this doesn't really need to be in the final product, but like that's why I kind of phrased it kind of almost awkwardly when I was talking about that first same-sex crush, because I mean, it was same-sex crush because it was a boy, and I mean, being a girl, that wouldn't be a same-sex crush in a way, but that came first. That was the first recognition and realization that, well, something was different about me. Yeah. And then there'd be another something that would be maybe different about me. So
Yeah, there's just a lot of layers. There's a lot
right.
of layers.
And it doesn't all, you know, it's not like some grand epiphany that it all just kind of clicks together suddenly. That's not, life doesn't tend to operate that way in my experience, at least.
No, it does not.
It might sometimes with some things, but a lot of those big things, at least, it doesn't actually operate in those big, somehow, earth stops, groundbreaking epiphanies. But anyway.
Yeah. What have you been doing to help you answer all of these questions and all of these big, this big puzzle that is Eliza and all these different pieces that go together? How have you been able to work through some of that?
Yeah, certainly. So especially when it comes to speaking of the puzzle, trying to see how some of those pieces of who I am work in tandem with that specific piece of being Christian. Something I still strongly to this day believe, you know, that is a part of who I am, even though, for example, I have not regularly attended church for a while. So in saying that, though, I have been trying different things. I've been trying to see what that looks like, to muddle together all those pieces that I've been talking about, and just trying to see what comes of it, in a way, and what feels good, what works. So one thing has been trying out and actually quite enjoying and finding a bit of a home in, at times, a different church, including one that is a bit more high church, a bit more, I kind of thought about it at times as pomp and circumstance, having more emphasis on ritual, at least, and specific garments and things of that nature. An Anglican church in the city where I live, generally. St. George's Anglican Church. I've even been watching in the last little while some of their services they've been trying to live stream, and enjoying that as well. Another item that I've been trying out is learning to find and use other resources from a variety of traditions and places for helpful readings and other liturgy pieces for my own use, including some from specifically LGBTQ plus geared religion sources. Though they may be few in number, I've learned to try to find some of those. And sometimes some of those type of things, and even looking at different traditions, as I say, even different religions entirely, I can still find great meaning and great worth and depth from that. I've found in this time of COVID-19, we're all seemingly struggling and scrambling, you know, or especially organizations and groups trying to put together things for our communities, for the people we serve as said organizations and groups. The Human Rights Campaign, an organization I at least follow and pay attention to somewhat, recently, an LGBTQ rights organization in the States, in the US, recently did a interfaith service that they live streamed for LGBTQ folks. Although, I mean, I suppose anyone could have joined and found meaning in it, hopefully. But I certainly, for myself, found great meaning in that. I really appreciated it. They had a little homily. They had scripture readings. They had a rabbi as part of it. They had an imam as part of it, and various other people from Christian denominations as well, or various people from Christian denominations as well. And I find great meaning in that. I find great meaning in the unity in diversity, even when it's not just the diversity of our community of Christ family or our Christian family. I don't know that I don't find it necessary to stick solely to finding meaning in those groups. While I consider myself a Christian, and likely if I made a study of it, would say that I find more or most meaning from Christian resources or liturgy or readings or things of that nature from a Christian perspective or background of, you know, whatever sort. I find special meaning in some ways. I find in those moments when, and even specifically from other traditions, from an LGBTQ perspective even, but I find special meaning in that those times when I get to reach across the aisle, so to speak, to, and I don't know how many aisles there necessarily are in this metaphor, but reach across an aisle and share in the meaning searching that I am doing, that we are doing, that I understand we are doing, and see a little together. Another item that I've been engaging in a little bit more, at least more than I ever was before, for this item was taking time to write and reflect, and even just in my head reflecting more, but writing as well, on my thoughts on myself and specifically my thoughts on myself and religion, how they relate. As I say, I mean, really there was a bit of a low bar there. Really, I wasn't really doing that type of critical thinking in terms of these areas much at all, if at all, before. But within the last while, couple years, well, 6 years, shall we say, ish, thereabouts, I certainly have been doing more of that. Don't know that I'm doing it every day, every week or anything, but checking it off, but I'm certainly doing it more, and I'm certainly finding value in it. I've even written different pieces of writing, like I wrote a litany of sorts, a piece of writing, sort of like a more of a devotional, I suppose. I wrote one for the morning, for waking up, that I was writing for myself specifically. It was a little targeted as well. But I wrote that, and I wrote another one for the evening with the intention of saying it sort of before or beginning the day and before ending the day. And I enjoy and savor the time that I spend, as I say, critically thinking, but critically thinking about myself, about how I am religious, how I want to be religious, and how that looks, and how that can look, and how that can look going forward. Something else has been still maintaining and treasuring my connections to friends of different faiths, but also, of course, and also my many Community of Christ friends and family, my friends of all faiths, but certainly most numerous probably, and that would be for me, Community of Christ friends and family. And I think community in and of itself is such an important concept, and sort of one of the cornerstones of of the way I understand my faith. And in a way, the way I understand the necessity of my faith. My faith is a interpersonal, relational faith. That is the faith of, as I understand it, Jesus Christ and his gospel. Lastly, in terms of that and this, I've taken time over the years to study some about the different possible readings of biblical scripture and how they relate to me as a bi trans woman. Finding a variety of places, whether classes taught by my dad, especially back in the day, an ally but a knowledgeable Bible guy. Online spaces like queertheology.com or podcasts by queer Bible scholars even. Many different places I have found help and sustenance. I think I would say that even or especially early on in my journey, considering the role that faith certainly did play early on in my life, early on in my journey coming out to myself, some of these resources that I've just been speaking of just now were essential. Some of the ones that I would find early on at that time, talking about how it was possible to be a bi trans woman and a Christian. How to insert it into the middle, maybe even as I have been doing, a bisexual transgender Christian woman. Perhaps most importantly, has been learning to stand strong and true in my faith as a bi trans woman of faith, knowing that I know far from all the answers, and that is okay. I can be sure and stand true in what I do know and understand and believe and discern for myself. I will try to find faith-based sustenance where I can. Know that, again, there is no set list of behaviors for me to follow that I must follow to be the perfect Christian, to be the perfect Christian within any of those other parts of myself.
I think that it's really important, the work that you've done and the intentionality that you've brought to discovering who you are and all of these pieces of your puzzle. I'm really impressed that, you know, hearing this list of the things that you've done to be able to still connect with your community, connect with God, connect with scripture, connect with theology. There's been a lot of work that's been put into this. And I know that so much harm has been done to the LGBTQ community at the hands of Christians. And so for you to be able to still claim that identity as your own and not let other people's bigotry and hate ruin this community that you have and this set of belief systems, I just think it's just worth noting. And I don't want to make it sound like anyone who leaves Christianity is making the wrong choice or is weak or anything. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's just, I want to acknowledge the hurdles that you've had to overcome, because Christianity has historically been a pretty hostile place for the LGBTQ community, and still is today. And so I just really appreciate that you have intentionally sought out things like queer theology and biblical scholars who identify as queer and trying to figure out what that means for you as a bisexual trans woman. So I just wanted to acknowledge that, because I think that so often we can just kind of assume that, okay, so somebody came out or somebody just self-disclosed this about themselves or whatever it may be, but this community that we've created for them is fine. I mean, kind of what I was saying before, and that there's not always an acknowledgement of the damage that has been done and how much people have to overcome to be able to still claim themselves as Christian or as believers or as someone who's interested in the Bible or whatever it may be. There's just a lot that has to be worked through. And so I just really admire that you are doing the work and you've done the work because it's important to you and you are claiming the Christian label on your own terms. And I think that that's a really important, healthy thing for you to be able to do. And I hope that it's empowering to you because, again, you're doing it on your own terms. You're making sure that you are creating a Christian framework that is going to uphold your worth and your identity. And ultimately, I believe that's what God wants, is for you to feel God's love in a way that makes sense to you. And so I just really admire that you're very intentional about creating this space for yourself.
Thanks. Yeah. There is work. I think for a lot of marginalized people, whether coming from or towards a faith at all or not, I think that there is a lot of work, and sometimes it does go unnoticed or is not thought of. You mentioned the concept earlier of microaggressions. I mean, that's another way that there can be emotional duress brought down upon marginalized people, such as by people and trans people, trans women, even more specifically in a way. But I think that I find the work that I have done important. I also, I mean, as someone in several marginalized identities, I also don't want to push anyone forward or push anyone anywhere in the work that they might or that they could do, but really no work, there is no obligated work, especially when it comes to emotional navigation of life's turmoils, especially when that is through the lens of being a marginalized person, as I understand it. But yeah, work. It's a concept you learn about in school, and at least I remember thinking, wow, there's so much more that it falls under the definition of work as you learn about it, you know, in science class with motion and all these things. Well, even as an adult, you might still be learning about other things that fall under work. So you learn about things like emotional labor or things like that, or the different work that is involved in a marginalized person explaining to you why something you said or something you did might be frustrating. And maybe that's even because that marginalized person has had to do that or has felt the need or felt the push to do that 20 times already that day or anything of the sort. And in any case, another element in this mix, in this puzzle, in this insert metaphor here for the being that is me, that I have found of great importance in this equation is social justice and speaking up in defense of the marginalized and the wounded. To a growing extent in recent years, in both my Facebook activity and my physical real life actions, real world, non-virtual world, I have tried to show a care and concern in that regard, speaking out against injustices I see, including those that happen to communities I'm a part of, though not exclusively to those I'm a part of. I've grown more and more, as I feel, as I understand, to understand how interconnected such an impulse is as well to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A scripture many of us are likely quite familiar with, from Luke 4, where Jesus, in essence, announces his mission, fulfilling the Isaiah 61 scripture that he reads from. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was reading from the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. To me, that there, along with many of the other stories we read of Jesus and his work, screams social justice, ensuring a justice of God, one based on how we are and live among one another, justice in regard to the wealthy and the privileged, but also the cis folks and the privileged, the straight folks and the privileged, the white folks like myself and the privileged, and so on and so forth. To me, even as I continue to fight within myself about, you know, going to church on a weekly basis, at least when I get to go back to a physical church building, perhaps, and how I should probably be doing so to be a good, proper Christian with even some respectability politics seeping into my inward thoughts. I consider in those moments that my fight and yearn for social justice is at the center of who I truly am as a bi, trans, Christian woman. Whether that be through protesting and disrupting events, as I have, sharing stories and links and fundraisers on social media, as I have, sharing stories, links, and fundraisers of people that I know, some of my friends and family on Facebook might be squeamish about, perhaps, or being a facilitator for support groups and other events for fellow trans folks in my community. Each of these is a part of social justice, working toward a better world, and to me, part of the lived gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jesus I read of and follow, he walked with the streetwalkers, sex workers, the poor, and the other downtrodden of his community. I would like to think that I, in little ways, as I can, am trying to follow his example.
I absolutely love that you bring in social justice to the story of Jesus being a bisexual trans woman. I think that, how do I want to say this? I think that that is so, so important to the narrative that I did not grow up with about Jesus. I did not learn those stories with that lens. And so in recent years, I've been very, very intrigued by and compelled by and challenged by that version of Jesus. So I just wanted to thank you for that.
I think that I appreciate that word you used. You used the word lens. And I think that that's, in many contexts, in many ways, I mean, that's something, the notion of having different lenses, different contexts, different lenses to approach different things, including scripture, including the, you know, people like Jesus, you know, and our understandings of him and, you know, God, can be quite helpful. And speaking certainly from, you know, rooted in my personal experience, I think it's quite helpful to be able to have these different lenses, especially when, you know, prevailing narratives can sometimes be trying to diminish people, facets of who one can understand oneself to be, including myself in particular, for an example. And so it's trying to, you know, because I guess I would say for me growing up, to a certain extent, I would say that I grew up in a prevailing narrative, in a context, in a church culture as I felt it around me. This is not just Community Christ. This is not just my individual congregation. This is the general mix of it all, church culture as I felt it, I would say, from this vantage point, that was kind of like you touched on earlier, very vague in general or very specific in hate, in exclusion. So as we did kind of touch on earlier, I mean, sometimes, you know, that's specifically in the, you know, talking only about all are welcome and not naming the welcome. Sometimes that can be in other ways. But sometimes the culture, the prevailing narrative that arises from the culture that one takes in, myself certainly, cannot or can be one that is not very sunny, very, very helpful. And so, what does one do when one recognizes that one has many aspects of oneself that appear to be at odds, or even if not necessarily at odds with Christ and God, but in a blank void, where does it fit? One might be asking oneself, as one may have. The one speaking. I think that for queer people, for even perhaps other communities, but certainly speaking as a queer person, as a trans woman, as a bisexual person, I think that it is from a climate like that that arises the need for many, including myself, to look closer at what we have been told, the resources we are given, such as the Bible itself, and take a closer look, to take a look through our lens, knowing what we know, our learning, our understanding about ourselves, about those other facets that seem at odds or seem to be out there when it comes to Christ and God and church. And trying to put it together, again, thinking of the puzzle, how do these fit together? And I've spoken about how, especially more recently, but even just kind of in general, I've been piecing it together. But certainly early on, I mean, that last part, or one of those pieces, I forget if it was the last one, but where I spoke about finding different readings and interpretations of scripture and religion as a whole. How can church be a place that is fully accepting and understanding and open to people like me? How does that look? How is that okay? How is that valued by God? I think that finding our readings, how we relate, how how we can see ourselves even in the scriptures. I think of a couple different things when I speak of this. One is how, especially in some places that I have been and traveled and lived, really, specifically speaking at the moment about the U.S. and Canada, many people in these places, in these countries, have a tendency to represent in artistic interpretations, perhaps, of Christ or even other people of biblical narratives as white or looking, well, oftentimes what I see happening is looking like themselves. We filter by default, the lens, our lens becomes our own by default. When these stories, I would argue, are not our own per se, they are each and every one of us's stories, or they are meant to be. And so that to say that it's not a problem per se, in a way, to depict Jesus as white, I don't think. What I do think is a problem is that certainly in the context of the U.S. and Canada, that has become over time certainly a very dominant, prevailing narrative, prevailing image, and that I do see as a problem. When a prevailing narrative that is probably not even historically accurate, if one were literally or biblically accurate, like it doesn't make sense to my mind, at least, that if we were to draw Jesus as Jesus looked, so we would think that he would be white. Well, at the same time, I do think, this is my point in a way, that I think we can see, and that is okay, and we can read into scripture ourselves. We can see ourselves, and seeing ourselves in it helps us in our own understanding of who we are and who our Lord is and our Lord can be, who God is and who God can be. And I think that can be really important. For queer people like myself, that is really important. I think about also, kind of along the same vein, but a little differently. Well, I think about how important in general the concept of a found or chosen family is to queer people. Whether that be specifically because perhaps, as happens all too often, a person in question has been kicked out of their home or the place that they felt safe or thought they were safe. And so they find a new family. They find people. They find people along the way in their life. For myself, I've been fortunate not to be in that position, but I still value my queer family, my fellow queers, my family, my folks in different places, but especially now in Guelph, where we share essential close parts of ourselves. And sometimes even we share essential close parts of ourselves, and we know that, and we can let ourselves talk and talk and talk and share and share and share so easily because we are one together. It's important to queer people to find those people that you can do that with, that you can be one together, united, even in our differences, even our, you know, I know even in the community that I speak of, that I feel I have, we are so different. But you know, We're together. We are one, I feel. And that is something special. When I think of, as well, though, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus finding his found family, if I may. Jesus finding these people, these everyday folk, these people that decided to go with him and believe and understand, these radical and wild ideas. These people that let down their ropes, their fishing things, and followed Jesus. But these people, as I would like to see it, that were there in community with Jesus, that were there together. I mean, he was their teacher, and there was a different relationship there, but they were there together. They were there as a family. They were there having found each other through God. Yeah. But having found each other and being in community, in relationship with each other. And that is something special. That is something that I find essential and core to the narrative of Jesus, of God, of religion, of who and what I am yearning to be a part of. I understand to me that life, and this is part of the way I understand the necessity of religion, to me, is about the community and the relationship and the being together, whether it be with biological family, if one is so lucky, or with found family, or a mix of both, whether it be with Mother Mary or one's disciples. I just think that, as I was saying, I think that it can be really helpful, useful, powerful, empowering tool to be able to, and it does take work, as Brittany, as you were saying, but hopefully if you can get there, or get to a point in it where you feel more comfortable, I think that is the work that needs to be done, is trying to find your place in community, in with Jesus, with God. And part of that, I find, is through the scriptures, is through the Bible itself. And so how do I find myself in those tales from oh so long ago, but even myself from 2020 can find myself in them, I believe.
I am a sociologist at heart, and so all this talk about community and finding your chosen family and using the gospel as a vehicle to bring people together in community just really speaks to my heart. So thank you. That was beautifully articulated. And we did mention earlier in the episode that we are recording this in the midst of this global pandemic. And since you've talked so much about community, I'm wondering how you see communities that are now online, and how can we stay connected to each other in this time of social distancing? And some places are using stronger words like shelter in place or quarantine or lockdown. what is your response to that with this social justice lens, with this community-driven lens?
Yeah. So I think that we're in an interesting time. It's a time in some ways for reevaluation, trying to figure out what matters most to us and how do we create that and create that in these new and uncertain terms and times that we are now living in. I think that the online communities that we're now forced practically, certainly for many, pretty much forced to be a part of if one wants to seek out that, as I spoke of, necessary in my mind, community. I think that they can be so powerful and moving as well. I mean, I think that the online communities we have at our disposal, or at least in many contexts, some maybe don't have it all set up, at least not yet. But I think that our modern technology provides such a hopeful possibility. I hope that in this time of struggle, we can be open to that technology, and that we can be open. We can try to be more free at trying to just listen and just be there for people, even in not being in the same physical space, trying to do what we want and should be doing for people, even while not in the same physical space. I think that our online tools are so important, but at the same time, we should recognize that they have their limitations as well. And I think that the key to me is recognizing a balance, or trying to find a balance in everything, but certainly in trying to spend time in self-reflection, contemplation, perhaps spending time with loved ones if you're staying at home with others, perhaps as I am, for example, but also those Zoom calls and FaceTimes and whatnot that we are now having to rely so much more on for our needed community. However, at the same time, in this time of questioning and uncertainty and who knows what will come of this, for how long will we be in this, and all of these questions that I'm sure for many of us are swirling in our minds, or in otherwise put, this time of global pandemic, I feel a lot of those things are synonymous. I do find myself thinking of a couple of things in particular. One, that we cannot forget the forgotten. Those that we as a society, at least, tend to forget about and not care about anyway, even when it's not a time of global pandemic. The sex workers, the First Nations peoples, and yes, the queer and trans folk too. And imagine that sometimes these groups, these people, some of the ones I've just listed and the many other marginalized communities, sometimes they overlap, they intersect. Concept of intersectionality, perhaps. They're the many, many trans sex workers are people that I hold in my thoughts on a daily basis. People who are struggling right now, I'm sure. But also, we must bring all of these people that we, as I say, should not forget about, these causes, these people and problems around the world, we should bring them forward with us through the pandemic over to the other side whenever we may reach it. Who knows when that may be, but we should be ready for it. We must cross over to the other, having become experts at Zoom and FaceTime and whatnot, and ready for the fight, the good and needed fight, the fight not only for, but with our kinfolk in metaphorical arms. In this time of pandemic, I have come back to the place I grew up to wait it all out while physically distancing with my mom and dad and younger sibling. And in doing so, everything has, and I'm sure it has for a lot of people, shifted, been upended, routines changed, if not completely discarded. I mean it, but only temporarily. Modes of thinking and doing and acting upended and forced to be reevaluated. For in this time, we must look firmly both inward and outward, looking and reflecting on both ourselves, but also to those around us. Our circles of people we may have been in the habit of seeing together, and even broader, more broadly, around the world and societally. We must look, and as I said, reflect, to hopefully return with more wisdom and determination on how to face each new minute of each new day. We should be checking in on folks while physically distancing right now. Check in on those in your circles in marginalized communities, though no need to explicitly and unsubtly do so because they're in a part of a marginalized community, but just make a point of checking in on them, almost just because you care about them, which hopefully you do. And once we're through and on to the other side of this pandemic, may we work hand in hand in hope for the better world that I know, I hope, I yearn, I know we can create. The one that we will dream and plan of now, together as community of Christ, together as Christians, together, united. That is my hope for us in this pandemic and for us as we move forward from it, whenever that may be.
Eliza, you have given us so much to think about, and your words have spoken truth to power, which I think is such an important part of what Jesus did in his time and to the powers that were prevailing against the community and against him. And I think that it's just really poignant that you brought up so many of the marginalized folks and communities, and you pointed out the intersectionalities that they often have, and really challenged us to look beyond our own privilege, outside of our own worldview, outside of our own safe bubble that we sometimes get lost in, and to really live the Christian message of bringing the good news, salvation here and now, the peaceable kingdom here and now, to those communities, to all. And I just want to thank you for that. It was really a joy to have you on the podcast. And I always, before we end, I just want to give you one final opportunity to, if you missed anything, if I didn't ask a question, if there's something that you want to share, now is your time to do so.
Well, thanks, Brittany. I've really enjoyed this opportunity and sharing a bit about myself and the story. I don't think that there's anything else that really springs to mind at the moment. But I've, as I say, I enjoyed this opportunity to share with others a little bit into who I am and who I am, as I say, centered around, grounded by these important facets and parts of my identity, including being a Christian and being a Community Christ member. So yeah, thank you, Brittany. I've enjoyed my time here, and thank you.
Yeah, thank you. It's been great having you on.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use. And while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.